circling of its suffering, I do drink of its work, I do sing. On it, my savior, both bruised and crushed, showing that God is love and God is just.
You know, we're going to talk about worship tonight, and I'm excited. And here's why, is because I think I've missed what worship is really about a lot of the time. I think I don't understand it. And I know the last two nights, I honestly think God's breaking through my heart just a little bit. And what it means to worship, and what it doesn't mean to worship. And I trust he'll have something for you tonight. I trust that you'll be different. I trust that your worship experience might not even be the same. I believe that can happen. And we're going to talk about that. But just let me explain before we get into that, just why we're talking about worship tonight, not Romans chapter 12. We've been going through the Romans series, and we're going to continue that in 6 weeks. We'll pick it back up. But we're going to do a six-week hiatus. We're going to do something a little different for 6 weeks. As was mentioned from the stage, we're officially tonight kicking off the Roots series, our Roots Growing Deep for Further Reach. Our church is really at a critical moment. We really have one church in three locations, don't we? If you haven't been to the Rock much, that's what we have. We have a location in Sandy, we have a location here, and we have a location in Provo. But we have one church. We function together as one. And God has led us to a point where we really believe that He wants us to grow deep into our community, especially in Sandy, and really stretch our faith and believe that our churches, all of us together, you and me and all the churches together, can do something amazing and have impact in our community. One of the things we think he wants us to do is to start 20 locations by the year 2020. It's our 2020 vision. We started four services, not necessarily 20 churches, but 20 services by the year 2020. In order to do that, we need to have some roots down deep into our community. And the Sandy Church, the Sandy location is critical for that. And we have a building that we're on a 30-month lease. We've been that way for 4.5 years, but in other words, they could kick the Sandy Church out. They could kick us out on the street just by giving us a 30-day notice and saying, hey, you're gone. I've received several certified letters over the last 4.5 years with them planning on kicking us out, only to turn around and call me a few days later and say, all the plans fell through, I guess you're still there. And I'm saying, thank you, God. God takes care of us. But we really believe that God wants to take us to a whole new level. God has led us to this point, to the point where we feel like a permanent facility in Sandy would bless all the churches and would give us a launching pad to do the 20 services by the year 2020, and you guys are part of that. And we're kicking it off tonight. And if you're not sure where the building is, I'm kind of a graphic guy, so I just want to show it to you again, kind of where we're headed. There's a facility we're trying to get. We don't have it yet. We're trying to get it. It's on 7th East and 94 South. It's the old Albertsons. It's empty. Here's the Fred Meyers, 94 South. Here's the Sandy Mall, dollar store. That really locks it in for you, doesn't it, right there, the dollar store. Movie theaters over here. We really believe that God would have us buy that building. It's a 40,000-square-foot building right now. Here's the space we're currently using. This would be equivalent space. This is empty right now, but this is how we think we could build it out. And it would give us over 3 times the space in Sandy and an auditorium that could hold 650 people. And I think God wants us to do it. Now, they've marked this down. We can get this building not for $4 million, not for $3 million. They've knocked the price down to $1 million for us to get that building, which is ridiculous because most of us here have houses that are... You start thinking about what the house prices around here. Four houses in Sandy, we could buy this thing and have a permanent facility where we could get our roots down deep in this community. And I believe we're going to do it. And it's going to mean raising $2.1 million to do it, bottom line. Yes, we're going to raise money in this church. And at the end of 6 weeks, we'll know how much we raised. But I need you to listen to me. Don't check out right here. Oh, here comes the pastor preaching finances again, trying to get our money. You know, this is not about anything we can get from you. I honestly want you to believe that. This is about what God wants to give to you. And I'm not talking name it, claim it. If you give us $100, God will give you $1,000. I don't know. You give us $100, you might go in debt another $500 next week. I don't know. I'm not making any problem. I'm just saying this. Listen, if you're caught up in your finances, if you're in the jungle of your finances and you have not released your finances to the authority of God, then you cannot worship God wholeheartedly. You cannot. Does not the Bible say that? What is the one enemy besides Satan that the Bible talks about going for your attention? Money. The Bible says you cannot serve both God and money. The one thing the Bible points out that is vying for your attention is your money. And if you are all messed up in your money, you don't have a proper perspective with your relationship with God and money, then God does not have your heart. And I want to tell you something. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. So this series is designed to help you and help me grow deep with God. And the fruit will come. We'll just concentrate on the roots here. That's our plan with this series. We're going to concentrate on the roots, and God will take care of the fruit, including the money. Okay? So here's some of the topics we're going to cover. We're going to cover worship tonight. We need to start there. Prayer next week. Vision the next week. Stewardship, sacrifice, commitment. And then on October 18th, in this location, we're going to have a huge party. It's going to be a big old celebration, just like they did in the Old Testament. It's going to be... You're not going to believe it. It's going to be a blast. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate what God is doing and has done as He raised the faith of our church. And we're going to see the fruit of that. And I want you to be a part of that. I want us all to be a part of that. Do you think we can do that, church? Do you believe that we can do that? Yes? No? I hope you do. I hope you get excited with us as we're on this faith adventure together. God's going to raise the faith level and help us grow deep with God. And this series is designed to do that. But before we can grow deep with God, we need to know God deeply. And that's why I wanted to start with worship tonight. to help us understand what worship really is, to help us understand what it means to connect with God. Look at this verse. Revelation 4. Oops. There we go. Revelation 4:11 says this. I want you to read this with me out loud. Let's just read this together out loud here. Ready? You, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. The psalmist is talking about you and me. That it was for God's pleasure that he created us. God created you and he created me. Now you and I, wouldn't it be nice to know your purpose in life? Wouldn't that be nice? What's God's will? People ask me that once in a while. What's God's will? Somebody emailed me this week. What's God's will for my life? Wouldn't that be nice to know? If somebody could just give you that answer. Well, I just want to clue you in here that you're not going to find the answer in the magazines by the gum at the store, okay? You're not going to find it on Oprah. You're not going to find it on Dr. Phil. You're not going to find the purpose of life anywhere but where the creator of life tells you. When you want to find out the purpose of something, you go to the creator and you ask them and you get the owner's manual and say, what is the purpose of this computer? What is the purpose of this gadget? And you go to the owner's manual. And God tells us, listen, God tells us your purpose in life. One of the main purposes you have in life is to worship him. He made you and he made you to respond to his love. And that's really what worship is. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Worship probably isn't what you think of when you think of worship. It's probably different than what most of you think about. Look at this verse, Matthew 22:37. It says this, love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment, Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God. What's the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord. That's the first and greatest commandment that God gives to us. One man said that it's our highest calling and it's our greatest responsibility to worship God. God calls us to love him back. And when we love God back, we worship him. Are you catching that? When we give God our love back, love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we love him back, that's called worship. And that's what we need to learn how to do. I'm going to give you some very practical ideas on how to love God back tonight, okay? You're going to have practical things you can do to worship God, to love him back. But first, we've got to clear up this idea of what worship really is so we can grow deep in our relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to help us understand what it means to worship you. And I need help. And I thank you, Lord, that you've been kind to me and even the last week and last night and tonight to remind me that worship is not about singing. It's a form of worship, but worship is about you. It's all about you. You are the object of my worship. And that is so humbling for me because I think I've missed it so often, Lord. I've missed what true worship is, giving my love and my attention and my strength back to you. Help us tonight, I pray. Teach us, make yourself very real to us. Holy Spirit, please do that. Unless you speak to us, we're just wasting our time. And we don't want to waste our time, we don't want to waste your time. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's look quickly at a definition of worship as we get started here. Worship. Worship is our first priority in life, according to that verse we just read. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment. That's giving God our love back, and that's the first priority in your life, is to worship God back. In Romans 12:1, it says, because of God's mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Let me read that last part again. This is the true worship that you should offer a life given back to God, giving our lives and our love back to God. This is the true worship. What is worship? This is worship. Giving my life and my affections and my attention and my mind and my heart and my soul back to God. That is true worship. It's a living sacrifice. It's an offering I can make and you can make to God. It's not just singing. But oftentimes that's what we think. You see, worship is my response to God. It's our response to God. Now, this week I had the Salt Lake Tribune called, and they want to do a story, I guess, on the Rock, or this guy does, whoever he is, and I'm trying to get hold of him, he's trying to get hold of me. But I guarantee you, if a newspaper came in here tonight, wanted to do a story on you guys, and the headlines tomorrow, you open the paper up in the Salt Lake Trip tomorrow, and it says, "The Rock Church worships God." Can anybody guess what picture would be underneath that caption? I'll show you what picture would be underneath that caption. It'd be something like this. The Rock Church worships God. That's it. Isn't that it? That's what you think. That's what I typically think of when I think of worship. And that is a form of worship. If we're really doing it for God and giving our love and our attention back to Him while we're singing, that's great. That's worship. That's what worship is defined as, loving God. But you know what? I could sing my heart out and Jesus could be sitting right next to me and I could possibly not be worshiping Him. As a matter of fact, that's what's kind of radically just kind of yanked my chain this last two nights and kind of got me all kind of, it's kind of laid me bare, quite honestly, is that I imagine last night and tonight that Jesus was sitting right here on a stool. Okay, now don't think sacrilegious, but I just imagine why I had my eyes closed. I didn't see Him there, but in my mind's eye, as I was singing songs about Him, I imagined and I try to convince myself that He is physically in the room right now. And I'm talking, the first song we sang said, "My desire is your name is my desire." And I'm looking at Jesus and He's looking at me. And I'm saying that to Him. And I couldn't help, I had to say, I couldn't even sing the song. I said, Jesus, your name, Jesus, is my desire. That's true. It completely changed my worship. The song we were singing at the end, Agnes Dei, as I was singing it to Jesus sitting there, and the weird thing is every time I looked at Him, He was looking right at me in my mind. So I'm worshiping and He's looking at me and He's looking at me and He's got a look of love on His face, but He's looking at me as if to say, "What are you doing here, Bill? What are you doing?" "Well, I'm worshiping you. I'm honored. I just want to worship you." "Okay, good. That's what you're here for." That last song, you know, we're going to sing that song in heaven. Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Blessed is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God in my mind was sitting right here, the one who created everything. The Lamb who was slain. This guy, if you can imagine it, this whatever, he's a human, he's God. He's the one that went to the cross. He's got nail holes. I could see the nail holes in His hand. When we broke bread and He was sitting there, He asked me, "What are you doing with that bread, Bill? And that juice cup, what are you doing there?" "Oh, man. Oh, I'm remembering you." you. And I could imagine underneath His robe, He had scars. And He was smiling at me. You know, I can break bread, and sometimes, to my shame, I don't give Jesus a second thought sometimes. You ever felt that way? Have you ever? And here's how you know. What were you thinking about? If Jesus was really here, and by the way, He was, and He is, more than I'm here. That's the freaky thing. Is that He really is here. If He was here physically on a throne, and He was just sitting here as our guest of honor, Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. Would you have worshipped differently? I'd ask myself that question. Would your worship experience have been different? Would you have been critical of the music or the loudness? Would you have been talking to your friend? Would you have been looking around? If Jesus Christ, the King of all creation, the one who made you, the one that you know can still calm a storm with one word, the one that could crush this building just by saying it, the one who made all the stars. He made the dirt that this building's on, and he's sitting here, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Would your worship experience have been different had that been true? You know, honestly, I couldn't even look up today because I was so convinced Jesus was sitting there. When I raised my hands, I had to go like this because, you know, he's here. He was there in my mind. God, thank you that you're the Lamb of God. Would your thoughts have been different tonight as you walked in this place if Jesus Christ was physically here? Worship isn't just about singing. Worship, listen, worship, the true meaning of worship comes clearly into focus when we understand the object of our worship. When we grasp the fact that we're worshiping something, we're not just singing songs and being critical of how it is, and I like this song, I like that. It's not about that. It's about Jesus, who is really here. And I'm talking to him. And oh my goodness, why would I be distracted by anything? If Jesus was here, you wouldn't be distracted. You certainly wouldn't be having your own little conversation. You certainly wouldn't fall asleep. You certainly wouldn't go, wow, that was kind of weak worship. That wouldn't even make sense, would it? Would that make sense? If Jesus was sitting here, that was weak worship? Would you walk up to Jesus afterward and say, that was, what do you think, pretty weak worship? Or would you even say that was good worship? You wouldn't. It's not a critique of the worship. It's man, you're awesome. That's what worship does to you. Because it points you to the object, okay? I'm just being honest. This is not in my notes. This is what God's teaching me right now. Because I've been blowing it. And I don't want to go back just to singing. I can sing anytime. I want to tell you something. On my quiet time this morning, it made me drop to my knees when I started thinking of Jesus waiting for me in the room I was going to have my quiet time in. I couldn't go in the room without falling on my knees saying, you are here. You are here. It changes everything. Worship is not just, it's a response to God's love. It's a response. Just like my wife, when I proposed to her 19 years ago, she had to respond to my invitation. God's not going to force you to respond to his love and worship him. You can sing all you want. He's not going to force you to connect with the fact that there's an object that you are aiming your worship towards. He offers it to you and says, I love you, but you need to respond back. Just like my wife, my precious wife, she wasn't my wife then, but she responded. She said, yes, and I'm so thankful she did. Jesus says, will you respond to me? He won't force it. This is just the definition of worship we're going over here. Worship is giving back to God. And I mentioned that. Whenever you offer something to God, it's worship. Whenever you give God something, it's worship. And you think, what can I give God? Well, what can you give God? I mean, Christmas is coming. Well, I mean, talk about hard to buy for. What do you give God? I mean, he made everything. If he didn't make it, he made the materials that go in it. He's God. He's always been. He's never not been. He will always be. Someday we'll be with him. We'll see him. Our faith will be sight. What do you give a guy like that? The Bible says you give him your love. Do you realize there's at least one thing God does not have? He does not hold. He does not have in his life unless you give it to him. And that is your love and your attention. He doesn't have it until you give it to him. You say, oh, God's got everything. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have your love until you offer, until you respond to him. That is worship. When you respond to God, that is worship. Music and great worship bands and songs, they help us get our eyes caught up on the object of our worship. If it doesn't help us do that, if it distracts us, then it is not what we want. And I'm so thankful for these bands that lead us into worship. They get our eyes focused on God. That's the point. It's not just a warm-up so the teacher can come up and you guys are all warmed up. is to get your eyes on God and respond to His love. This verse, Mark 12, this is what we're going to cover tonight. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. There's three ways I see here. You say, well, there's four. We're going to combine two that we can worship God, that we can give God our love back. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. That's your passion. That's your affection. That's your emotion. God wants us to love Him with our heart and our soul. All of our emotion. God says, give it to me. That's one way. The verse says, to love Him with all our mind, our attention, thoughtfully. To make a point, to work hard, to focus our mind on Him. God wants us to worship Him with our mind. And He wants us to worship Him with our strength, practically, with our abilities and our resources, to worship Him with our very lives. Everything we have. God, it's yours. I give it to you as a sacrifice, as an offering. Those three ways God wants us to worship Him. And we're going to look at all three. Loving God back. Three facets of worship. The first one is what? Expressing my affection to God. Love God with all my heart and my soul. With our emotion. God wants us to love Him. And love Him emotionally. To get caught up with Him. He doesn't want some dry, stale relationship. God wants us to get caught up with Him. You remember that feeling? You know that one feeling you had? Maybe it wasn't too long ago, your first love. Remember that? Maybe it was a long time for some of you. You got to think back. I don't know, fourth grade, fifth grade, first grade for some of you, I don't know. Kindergarten, preschool, who knows? Your first love. Remember that feeling? And they were in school, she was in your class, or he was in your class, and your emotions are going, your heart kind of patters, and you see her coming down the hallway, and you're walking, and she's walking this way, and you're walking this way, and you're thinking, I wonder if she's going to look at me, and she looks at you, and your heart goes boom, 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 boom. Oh, my goodness. And you think about her in your math class, and you think about her in English class, and you think about her in gym class, and you think about her at recess, and you think about her at lunchtime, and you think about her at home, and that's all you can think about. And you're caught up in this emotional response. God says, listen to me. I want you to love me that way. And you know the wild thing is God says, and that's the way I love you. Song of Solomon says that when you glance at God, His heart beats faster. When you just take a look at God, when you finally connect with God and you look at Him in the eyes, it says His heart beats faster. When you do that, He loves you so much. And it's an emotional love for Him. He says, would you love me in that way? When was the last time you just told God, God, I love you. I love you. And you're telling God that. God wants to hear that, by the way. An emotional response to God. Look at most important, it is the most important thing that you can do is to know that God loves you. The most important thing you can do is to know God loves you. 1 John 4:19, read this with me. In the King James, it says this, we love Him, say it with me, ready? We love Him because He first loved us. Understand that God takes the initiative in this area of love. Do you see that? God initiates with us when it comes to the area of love. He loved us. And just let me say this. If you have doubts, listen carefully. If you have doubts about the love of God toward you, if you doubt that, if you have a small doubt, maybe a root of bitterness. You feel like God has hurt you and you're not really confident. Oh, I'm sure God is love and He's got to love everybody, so He's kind of got to like me too. If you doubt God's love for a minute, if you don't have it, and I'm not saying we don't have doubts once in a while, but if you don't firmly believe in your heart that God loves you unconditionally, then you will never be able to worship Him. Because worship is loving God back. And you cannot love God back if you don't know God loves you according to that verse. Because we love because He first loved us. And if you don't believe He loves you, you will not have capacity to love God back. And you know what? You won't have capacity to love people around you. And I just want to share this with you. If you have a hard time loving people in your life, you better start meditating on the love of God. You better brainwash yourself with the love of God. You better start believing that God loves you because He does. You better never doubt that God loves you. Don't doubt it. You don't need to doubt it. Romans 5:8 says, don't doubt it. I demonstrated my love for you. I demonstrated. I went to the cross for you while you were still a sinner. And I died for you. You never have to doubt the love of God. You ever doubt the love of God, take a look at the cross. You got to get this down. I want to tell you, the love of God is not something I struggle with. And I'm just being very honest with you. When I struggle, I'll tell you. I don't struggle with the love of God. And one of the reasons why I don't doubt that God loves me is because I literally brainwash myself to believe it. I have memorized verses on God's love. I have read passages on God's love and meditated and taken days to meditate on the love of God. I listened to one tape, one message. It was a tape back then, cassette tape. They're not cassette anymore, but it was a cassette tape with my little Sony Walkman, cassette Walkman I had right here. I was in the fields of Iowa. I was detasseling corn all summer in the fields of Iowa when I was in college, and I listened to this one message every day for a year. I may have missed a couple days, but every day, that was my goal. For 1 year, I listened to that message every day, and it was on God's love. And it radically changed my life. You know where I learned that from? Some of you know Mark Darling. He's the one that told me he did that. He listened to that one message for a whole year, and it radically changed his life. I knew Mark Darling before he was a pastor. I knew him when he was a deacon. Some of you know him. You know, he's fired up for God. I was standing in the room one day in my church. He was a leader in my church. When he stepped down from being a deacon, he stood up for the whole church and said, I can't be a leader in this church anymore. My life's a wreck. I saw that happen. I was there. But now I look at his life, and I've asked him, Mark, what changed you? And he said, I listened to that tape for a year in my life. And you know Mark now. Those of you know him. If you don't, you got to get to know him. If you want that message, it's on our website. I put it on there. Go to our special section. It's called All My Love God. It's just truth about God's love. That's all it is. Truth, brainwash. You got to understand the love of God. Look at this verse, Exodus 34:14. I love this. It says, He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you. God is a God who is passionate about His relationship with who? With you. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that God just has to take you? It's like the last kid that they're picking for teams and you're the last one. Somebody's got to take you and God kicks the ground and says, okay, come on in. I guess I'll have to take you. If you think that's the way God thinks about you, you are wrong. God is passionate. Now, when you think of passion, who do you think of? I think Steel Crosswhite. Okay. God's passion for you is Steel Crosswhite on drugs 100 times over, okay? That's how much passion God has for you. I mean, He is passionate. He loves you. He loves to spend time with you. His heart beats faster when He just looks at you. He wants you to love Him back and worship Him by doing that. Oh, you got to get this. Rick Warren said it this way. I like this quote. He said, and I think this is true of us, for most of us, the problem is not, oh, I just can't love God enough. That's not the problem. Most of the time the problem is you don't realize how much God loves you. And when you understand, when you grasp the love of God, when you get your arms around it, your capacity to love is beyond comprehension. When you are so filled with the love of God, it's like having a big old wet sponge that's just saturated with water. And you just touch it or you just drop one drop in it and another drop comes out the bottom. It's just saturated and you saturate yourself with the love of God and somebody bumps against you, you know what? You're not going to get mad and angry. Love is going to ooze out. It can't help but ooze out. If you're filled and believing the love of God, That's the most important thing you can know. The most important thing you can do is to love God back, is to love Him back. First know it and then love Him back. Hosea 6:6 says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. God wants you to know Him. That's what He wants. He doesn't want all your church activity and your Bible reading, your praying, and all the stuff you're doing, checking off your list to try to get closer to God. God says, that's all fine and good if it draws you closer to the object of your worship. Otherwise, it's just keeping busy. Christians, we're good at keeping busy. God says, I want your love. I don't want your sacrifices. I just want your love. Would you spend time with me? Would you get your eyes on me with your emotions? Oftentimes we come to God and we think, God, you know, we try to force it. We think if I do this, 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 and this, then God will have to receive me and accept me. It's kind of like me walking up to my wife of almost 20 years, and I have a nice bouquet of flowers and my sweet, wonderful wife, and I say, honey, I brought some flowers for you. And she does like the shoveler's wife, you know, she's, oh, honey, you know, she squeezes my cheeks. That's so wonderful. Why did you get me flowers? And you know, maybe I could respond this way. How do you think she'd like this if I responded and I said, well, there's three strategic reasons why I gave you flowers tonight, honey. Point number one, I get a little PowerPoint going, okay? Point number one, I'm your husband. Point number two, it's our anniversary. And point number three, husbands are supposed to give flowers to their wives on their anniversary. So there you have it. Oh, wouldn't she be thrilled for me to say that? Wouldn't she be, oh, that's so exciting. Thank you. And then if I would happen to say, well, you know, honey, and now I've fulfilled my marital duty to give you flowers on our anniversary, so now you must respond to my love. I don't know about your guys' wives, but my wife would probably go, oh, really? Huh. Is that what I'm supposed to do now? Really? Because you've done that, now I see. Okay. You know what? We do the same thing with God. Oh, God, you know what? I went to church this week. Oh, God, I even put money in that box back there. And man, I read my Bible a couple times this week, and I think I prayed even, God. God, you have to accept me as worthy. You know, some churches even would make a list for you. If you do these things, then you know you're okay with God if you just do these things. And it becomes rote, and it becomes duty rather than desire, and it becomes religion rather than relationship. Did you hear what I just said? When we try to come to God on our own merit, say, I've done this, 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 and this, and this, and this, because it's my duty, then God says, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Oh, really? Do I need to accept you now? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, God, because I did these things. Really? Well, that's interesting. But that's not the way I set it up. I don't want your sacrifices. Isn't that what we just read? I want your love. I want you to come because you want to come to me, not because you have to fill some religious duty. God doesn't like religion when it's that way. He didn't come to set up religious institutions. He came to engage in a relationship with you. And coming to Him with your list of, here I've done it. I'm worthy now. It's like my wife going, oh, that's why you brought him? Because you had to? We need to respond to God's love because we want to, not because we have to. So quickly, three practical steps to express our affection to God. Three practical steps. First one is this, to give thanks. So good to give thanks to God. If you're going to worship God with our emotions, this is a good way to start. Thank God for everything. Be thankful. The Bible says, enter His presence with what? Thanksgiving. Just make that habit. You wake up, you start thanking God. God, thank you for my Crest toothpaste. Thank you for my toothbrush. Thank you for the water. I have my house. Thank you for my house. Thank you that I have kids that are waking up. Thank you that I can go in the basement and have a quiet time. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for everything, God. Say, God, thank you for my health. If you don't have health, say, thank you, I'm not dead. If you're not dead, say, thank you, I'm not dead. If you are dead, say, thank you, I'm in heaven. If I'm a believer. Thank God. That's a great first step to love God with our emotions. Thank Him. Number two, sing praise to Him. That's the second thing. Sing praise to Him. Oops, actually, I think I got a picture coming up here. Maybe not. That's why it's taking so long. That's the next blank, though. Sing praise to Him. And I'll have a story in a second. It may have locked on this here. Just sing to Him. And like we're doing, that catches us up. And I got a great story when I was in Loveland, Colorado. Years ago, we just planted a church in Loveland, Colorado. And I lived there, obviously. And I was at a stop sign. And I had like K-Love on, the Christian radio station. And I had it on, had it loud. And I was listening to it, and as I pulled up to where I stopped waiting for the stoplight, I could hear, you know, have you ever done that? You heard the same song in the car next to you really even going louder. It's like, oh, those guys are listening too. So they're listening to the same station. I look over there, and there's this girl in the car. The windows are rolled way up, and she's just singing her little heart. She's singing at the stop sign. She's singing so hard. And I'm watching her thinking, wow, she's really getting into it. And I look a little closer, and it's Jeannie McEnroy. If you guys know Jeannie McEnroy. She's a girl that just got saved in my church. And she's in there worshiping God. Her and her husband, I don't know if you've heard them, Steve McEnroy, they just got saved in our church not too long before that. And she is just worshiping God. She's having a moment right there in Loveland, Colorado, right next to me. I'm just watching her. That's a great way to connect with God. Third way is to give God our entire lives. To give God our entire lives. I like this quote. It says, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." In other words, if you understand God's love, then you will give. Show me someone that's given, and most likely they understand God's love. When you understand it, you're going to be loving other people, and it's going to show, okay? So we love God, that's the first thing, with our affection. Here's the second facet of worship. We'll go through these a little faster. Worship, first of all, is expressing my affection. Number two, focusing my attention. This is our mind aspect. Focus our attention. Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden, you know, you're making a grocery list or something? It's like, oh, and your mind is just going. You're like, well, what have I been doing for the last half hour here? I'll confess that. I even got evidence in my Bible, and I can find it here. This always kind of convicts me a little bit, but in Proverbs here, in these little circles, all these oil forehead circles here, all through my Proverbs, there's a little half moon right here, and that's from me. Just right there. Every page in Proverbs is half moon. And I've spent many hours in my Bible that way, trying to pray or trying to read, thinking I'm going to meditate for just 1 minute. You ever done that? It's hard to focus. But God says, listen, God says, I want your attention. I want your mind. I want you to focus like a laser beam on me. Don't allow your mind to drift. Now I keep paper by my quiet time area, and I write notes, and I fill them up as I'm going. Oh, do this. Call this person. Do this. I push off the side, and I go back. I got a plan, okay? It takes energy to focus. It's hard because we're self-centered oftentimes. We need to focus our minds and our thoughts on God, just like it says in Romans 8. In the Message, there's some really cool ways to read these verses in the Message. It says this. Listen carefully. Focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. You know how you can tell if you're self-absorbed in your prayers? Here's one little litmus test. Try this. Maybe by yourself. Maybe when you're in a group. Try it. It's kind of interesting. Try to pray. Try to have a worship time where worship is truly giving back to God. You're focusing on Him with your mind and your worship and your prayers. And try to do this. Try to pray without saying the words I, me, mine, I'm. None of those possesses or whatever they are, whatever those English term for those words are. Don't say anything about yourself. God, I love you. Don't even say that. The word I, don't say it. You are beautiful. You are amazing. You provide everything for everyone. You made the heavens and the earth. You did it all. God, help me. No, can't go there. Don't go there. God, you're amazing. You can't say I. It's really hard to do because we're so self-absorbed because it's all about us. I want this. I want this. I need this. I, me, my. And it's not about God quite often. Train yourself. I've tried to train myself just to slice those out and just focus on God. Here's some practical steps to focusing our attention. Number one, we need to establish a daily time with God. Okay? That's the first thing. Establish a daily time with God. Look what it says in Matthew 6:6. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. This focus will shift from you to the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Again, find a quiet and secluded place so you won't be tempted. Establish a daily time with God. If you want to focus your mind, then just let me share this with you, because I had some people ask me about this last night. What do you mean? Have a plan. Have a plan for your daily devotion or your quiet time. We call it a quiet time. Just you and God. Have a plan. Most of the time when I counsel people and they're struggling or whatnot, I'll say, how's your quiet time? How's your devotional? How are you spending time with God? Well, I'm not. Or I kind of do it at night. And how's that working out? Well, I usually fall asleep. Okay, that's what I thought. Have a plan. I'm surprised at how many Christians don't even have a plan. Do you know where you're going to go in the morning when you wake up? Do you know, first of all, what time you're going to wake up so you can have enough time to spend with God? Do you have that scheduled in? Most of you probably think, no, I don't. Schedule it in. Listen, something I've learned in my few years of reading the Bible, if I don't schedule it, it doesn't happen. Not very often. I have a time set aside. In the morning, I get up. And I have enough time to get down to my office because Jesus is sitting down there waiting for me, and I don't like to leave Jesus sitting by himself because he's waiting for me down there, you see? Because I made an appointment with him to meet him. And I come into that room, and he's there waiting for me, and he's smiling, and he's awake, and he's a morning person. And we have a time together, okay? And I know what I'm going to read. I have a plan. I do the one-year Bible. I've done that for about 11 years. I've gone through that one-year plan every year. I have a plan. Do you have a plan? What are you going to read? Oh, I don't know. I just kind of open it up. Bad plan. Bad plan. That's not a plan. Can God speak to you? Sure. But after a while, God's going to go, would you get a plan? I'd appreciate you just getting a plan. Okay? Do you know how much time you're going to spend there? Do you have a prayer list? Do you know what you're going to pray for? I've got your names on my prayer list. I pray for you. Do you think I'd pray for you if I didn't have a list? Probably not, because I pray for hundreds and hundreds of people in our church. I got a plan. I want to pray for you, so I got a plan. Look it. You want to see where I have my quiet time? It's not that difficult. It's pretty simple. This is where I meet with God. It's a TV tray. Okay? Look it. I got my Bible. I got my journal. I got another Bible. I got, well, purpose-driven life at that point. I got my clock. I got pencils. I got Lego figures right over here because my boys were in here, and Lego action figures. I got a songbook, because most of the time I try to sing a song in the morning. I flip my songbook open, and I try to sing a song, and then I pray through that song. After I sing it, because I miss it usually, and I go back and I pray through the words, and I tell God what I just sang. Now, I don't do that every single day. There's days I have meetings in the morning. There's days I miss. I'm not going to be honest with you, but I have a plan, and the point is, I miss. You can't miss something you're not aiming at. When I miss it, I know I missed it, because that's where I was supposed to be. Do you have a plan? Then how are you going to love God with all your attention and all your mind? You're not. Well, I pray in the car. Some of you, God bless you, can do that. Most of you are just kidding yourselves when you say you pray in the car. I got to tell you that. Oh, I pray in the car. Baloney. You don't pray in the car. You just drive. And you think you're praying. You got to have a time alone where you're not distracted with God. Don't make God kind of your Pop-Tart worship time. Okay, I'm just going to get it in when I can. I'm just going to spend a little time on the road. Now, don't get me wrong, you can do that, but you need to have a plan, okay? And make it simple. That's the next point. Simply be yourself. Don't be anybody else. Talk to God like you would talk to anybody else. You know, I think some people, we all get caught up in trying to be something that we're not. Just be yourself. And just, I'll just be honest here. I know some of you have been trained that when you start praying that you need to all of a sudden revert back a couple centuries and talk differently for some reason, okay? And I'm not, no. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying this is how you've been trained. So it's hard for you to pray and just be yourself. That somehow you have to start talking these and thous. And again, I think you've been told that's a reverent way to pray. But just believe me, God understands you when you just talk. He understands you. He doesn't think it's irreverent. I mean, my goodness, can you imagine? A wife talking to her husband like this. Oh, blessed and merciful husband, I beggeth thee, have mercy upon the children of thy loins. Wilt thou not bestow upon thy servant substance in keeping with thy great provision and compassion? Amen. Instead of just saying, honey, we need some money for groceries, which is just what I said. I need a little money for groceries. God understands. God just wants you to be yourself. You don't have to change the way your arms are or get on. You don't have to change your position. You can just talk to Him. It's not irreverent. I just encourage you just to be yourself when you pray. We're going to talk a lot about prayer next week. Develop a conversation with God. Worship the Lord always. Seek His face always. Just constantly be talking to God. Some of us have our watches, our cell phones set for different times to pray during the week. I hope you do. Mine's set for 208 and 517. Goes with Psalm 2:8, I think. That's where it is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. And it just goes off every day, and I just stop and say a little prayer. That's the second facet of worship, is focusing our attention. Here's the third. We need to use our abilities for God. That's worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. That's our affection. With our mind, that's our attention. And number three, our strength, or our abilities. And we need to serve God and others with all our strength. You can't physically serve God now. He's not physically here. The way you serve God now is by serving other people. And that's part of worship. And it's good to love God with our emotions. And some of us are actually pretty good at that, telling God, I love you, and being emotionally connected with God. But listen, that's not enough. It's not enough for me to tell my wife I love her every day. And that's a good thing, no doubt. But you know what? I love you falls on deaf ears when I'm stepping over a bag of garbage that's supposed to go out to the garbage can. Love you, honey. Just going to have a little seat here in front of the TV. Love you, though. Keep cleaning those dishes. Love you. Sweetheart, what's for dinner? Love you. Is this too loud for you? Is the game too loud? You see, sometimes errands need to be run. Sometimes I need to go pick up the boys. Sometimes I need to engage with the boys and break up a fight or spank one or do something. I need to get involved rather than just sitting and tell my wife I love her. See, love is action. And we do well to remember that. And with God it is too. By serving others, we serve God. And we show Him our love. We respond to Him by showing Him our love. I like this point. This point could change your life. We're almost through here. In life, listen carefully, it's not what you do that matters, it's who you do it for. When it comes to serving, when it comes to worshiping God with our strength, it's who we do it for. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord, not for people. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you were working for God, not for people. And listen, understand this. If you grasp this, this can change your life. If you understand you are not working for that person, your supervisor, your boss, whoever that is, Monday morning you can go back to the same job, but I want to encourage you to have a different boss on Monday. Walk into that place with a completely different boss. Go in determined to worship God through your work. Whatever it is, I don't care what you're doing. If you're flipping pancakes, you're pumping gas, you're doing whatever, teaching, do it for God. And it'll make all the difference in the world. You can actually do it with a smile. God, I'm doing this for you. This is for you. Don't go away from this teaching thinking, oh man, I got to spend 3 hours in prayer. I got to go to church 5 times. I got to tithe 65% to really show God how much I love. No, no, no. Just go to work on Monday with a different boss. Work for Him and it's all worship. It's all worship. Don't compartmentalize your life. Oh, this is my work life. This is my school life. This is my friendship life. And I go to church on Saturday and this is this life. It's all worship if you do it for Him. It's all worship. And it should be. That's what it says. Don't do it as for men. Do it as for God. Whatever you do. Cleaning toilets. You know what should happen when that Salt Lake Trib guy comes in here and starts taking pictures? Instead of getting this picture, you know what picture I'd like to see under The Rock Worships God? I'd like to see somebody scrubbing a toilet. The Rock worships God, handing out food to somebody that needs it. The Rock worships God, somebody folding up chairs and sweeping the floor. You don't think that's worship? You don't think that? I think that's more worship than singing to nothing when you're not focusing on God and you're just singing. We call that worship, but I call scrubbing a toilet or changing a diaper back there, which they're doing right now. I call that worship if you do it for God. You see how that changes everything? I'm changing a diaper for Jesus. You can do it. And you should do it. We serve for God. It's worship. Okay? That's what this point says. When you do it for God, it's worship. No matter what you do, doesn't matter. Do it for God. It's worship. I'm just going to conclude here. Our conclusion is this. We need to know God and love God. Here's our goal. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we make it our goal to please Him. We are to love God with what? With all our heart and our soul. That's our affections. We are to love God with our mind. That's our attention. And we are to love God with our strength. That's our abilities. That's giving God everything. That's making God our boss. And that'll make all the difference. Men and women, we need to grow deep in the area of worship. We need to change our paradigm. And the band's going to come up here in a minute, and they're going to lead us in another song of praise and adoration toward an object of worship. And if you dare to imagine that maybe God is sitting there, and that shouldn't be sacrilegious. I mean, God, He could show Himself physically, but I think we'd freak out if He just showed up there. But if you just want to imagine God being here, because, listen, He is here. And you ask God to show Himself to you. And when you're singing, you sing to Him. Don't just sing so you can feel better. You tell Him the words that you're singing and see if it doesn't make a difference. That is true worshiper. God is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. There's no truth in just singing a song if it's not directed at an object of truth. So I challenge you to do that and see if it doesn't make a difference, okay? Let's pray. As the band comes up, Lord, we thank You for tonight. I thank You that You have changed my life. I thank You, God, that I can worship You. That I don't have to waste time, my time, Your time anymore. I can simply focus my attentions, my affection, and my abilities back to You. Channel them all back to You. And then it all makes sense, God. Then it makes sense. Lord, I want to do everything, whether it's singing or working or cleaning, I want to do it for You. And therefore, it becomes worship and it becomes meaningful. And that makes all the difference in the world. And we tell You collectively that we love You. And I just like to say that while your heads are bowed, I want to hear, we don't have to get all yelling and excited, but I just want to hear us say it like we mean it, like Jesus was sitting here tonight, with your eyes closed, and imagine Him sitting on the stage. I just want us collectively as a church just to tell Him that we love Him. Can we do that? Just let's say it together. Ready? I love You. Let's say it again. I love You. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You truly are the object of our worship. You are the Holy One. You're the Creator. And You're here with us tonight as our guest of honor. When we sing, we want to sing to You because You're worthy of it. And we thank You. We thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.